Would you turn, please, to the 5th chapter of Matthew? And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 of chapter 11. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. For as it should be, learn from me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The third chapter of the Epistle to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 15. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Third chapter of Colossians. Third chapter of Colossians, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Finally, one verse in the last chapter of Galatians. You needn't turn to it, I'm only reading one verse. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I want to speak simply upon the blessed way, the preaching of the Lord Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 5 was first of all exemplified in his own blessed person, followed out to some degree in the Apostle Paul, and seems to form the basis of many of the practical exhortations that are found in the end of several of his epistles. One could have read other portions, one could have turned to Peter, one could have turned to John, but I've contained myself to Colossians and Philippians mainly. I believe it would be right to say that these few verses from Matthew chapter 5 are what are usually referred to as kingdom truths. The first one that we read, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, one would say at the outset, simply brings before us a sphere where the rule of God is answered to and maintained. In a coming day yet to dawn upon this world, the 1,000 years reign of Christ, the kingdom of God will be in actuality here upon earth. Righteousness will rule. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here upon earth, in his blessed person and in his person alone, there was there enshrined all the features of the kingdom of God. It was there resident in him. The will of God was paramount. That which was due to God was uppermost and maintained. Today, in a like measure, the same rule applies to the Christian. For while there is yet waiting the dawning upon this earth of the time when the rule and reign of God will be manifest on every hand. There should be in you and I, by the grace of God, enshrined in our life and in our heart and in our walk, this same blessed truth that you and I are here today to manifest in our lives, an outshining of the fact that we are here for God to carry out His will and to serve Him. Now, it is not difficult to see, and I trust we will spend a few moments to see how that these things that came from the Lord's lips, these moral features that firstly so wonderfully were manifest in Himself, and surely by the grace of God should be manifest in you and I. We move, as did He, through a world that refused God, was away from God, was completely out of accord with the mind and will of God, instead of righteousness reigning, sin and death reigned. Romans chapter 5 tells us this. And consequently, in His blessed person, where the rule of God and the law of God was paramount, because He moved in and out in a world that was out of alignment with the will of God, there was brought about in His blessed person, I grasp for the right word, features that we can see here. These same features should mark you and I today. For surely, beloved brethren, if there is found in our hearts any desire to move here for the pleasure and will of God, the world in which we move must bring about in our souls an answer to many of the things that are brought out in these opening verses of Matthew 5. I want just to quietly and simply go down them. This is nothing new, beloved brethren. I make bold to bring these simple, practical truths to your remembrance. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The word poor here literally means to be in poverty. It's allied with the word to beg, to be a beggar. You remember how that in Psalm 51, the psalmist ends that penitential psalm with these words, that a broken and contrite spirit God is well pleased with. A broken and contrite spirit is the complete opposite to a proud, self-sufficient, and haughty attitude of soul. How wonderfully we see in the life of the Lord Jesus great and wondrous person though He was. Moving here, He was marked by a poor spirit. Lord of heaven and earth, He made them. They were for Him. He had a right to them. He moved here with not where to lay His head. At His disposal, all the resources of God. He was God. And yet He moved here in perfect dependence upon God. I think the thing that marks a poor man in relation to God is that he is dependent. And the little thing that I want to bring out of this little expression, blessed are the poor in spirit, is the thought of dependence upon God. He was dependent. Morning by morning his ear was opened to know the will of God. Here as a lowly, dependent man, he moved through this scene. Creator and maker of it all, and yet in lowly grace, stooped to be born in a stable. Moved through it, as he said himself, with not where to lay his head. Went out of it, receiving nothing but a cross. And it is to such an attitude of mind that the blessed God says that to such theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It seems to be as though the blessed truth of that thought of the kingdom of heaven in such an attitude of mind is secured already. Here is an attitude of soul where the rule and sway of God is paramount. And surely this is something that should mark us as we move through this world. The Apostle Paul may have had something likewise in mind when in the 6th chapter of 2 Corinthians he could speak of himself as being rich and yet possessing nothing. Being in poverty and yet making many rich. The blessed thought that no matter what our resources naturally might be, these are completely set aside in order that the will of God might be supreme. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. I'm going to be brief. Blessed are they that mourn. This, beloved brethren, is mourning for God, not for ourselves. Look again at the supreme and alone perfect example, the Son of God. He mourned. He wept. He wept not for himself. In lowly grace, he sympathized with others, but he wept for God. Do you weep for God? Are you conscious of the fact that this world is so out of alignment with the mind of God that you mourn? You remember it is prophetically said of him that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Why? He moved in and out with this world with sympathies and sensibilities that were in perfect attune with the mind of God. And what he came into contact with, though he was undefiled, sin, sorrow, unrighteousness, wickedness, death, it made him a holy mourner. He sorrowed for God. He wept at the graveside of Lazarus. He sympathized and went out in compassion to the sisters. But you know, he knew what he was going to do. He knew that Lazarus would be raised again. And yet he wept. Why did he weep? He wept for God. He groaned in the spirit. He was moved inwardly at the havoc that sin and death had wrought in this creation. And he mourned because of how it affected God. Beloved brethren, do we move through this world in a like spirit? Are we affected within at the awful state of things in the world in regard to how they affect God? And beloved brethren, do we mourn likewise often at the state of things in the meetings in regard to how they affect God? You know, it's a blessed thing to be a mourner for God. It says so here. Blessed are they that mourn. Naturally, in the world, this would be a complete enigma. How could we say of a man naturally who was mourning the loss of a loved one? How could we say that such a thing was happiness and blessedness? But it is on God's account. Oh, the blessedness of soul when the heart and the mind is so engulfed with God's thoughts, with God's mind, that even this pathway, though it be a sorrowful one and one that we can mourn over, there is formed within that which the Spirit of God says is real joy and real blessedness. I might have read earlier in Matthew 11, you remember the Lord Jesus, he surveys the cities in the which most of his mighty works had been done. And he has to pronounce upon them, woe. Therein had been manifested the wondrous works of God, and the response, nil. But it says, at that time, he rejoiced in spirit. And he looked heavenward. He looked upward into that sphere that he was perfectly in accord with. And as he took account of things Godward and heavenward, he rejoiced in spirit and he said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And it is the end of that little section that one has read those words. Learn from me. There is no one else that we can learn these things from. They are not found in the world. They are not natural to you and I, but they are seen perfectly in him. Paul was a mourner. I read those verses. There are many others that we could turn to prove that Paul moved through this world in a like manner, mourning, sorrowing for God. He speaks of those in Philippians 3, of those that he mentions, and when he mentions them, he says he weeps. He tells the Philippians of them, and he says, even now with tears, as he took account of certain men, and the bearing of their mind, earthliness, lust, sin, haters of God, enemies of the cross of Christ. What effect did they have upon Paul? He mourned. He sorrowed over the fact that here was the awful havoc that sin had wrought in the hearts and lives of men. Should this not mark us? Or think of the blessedness of the disposition it would form in us to those that are without, if we mourn for them before God. How that would be germinated in the soul, something of the ability to reach them in all their degradation and to win them for God. Blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted. There's a day coming when it is said, and God himself shall wipe away all tears. It's a beautiful verse, you know. It seems as if God takes to himself to remove from the eyes of his beloved the removal of that which sorrow hath wrought God himself will wipe away all tears. And those that have mourned for God in this world, in a coming day, will be comforted by God himself. There's a blessed answer to those who in this life can move in accord with the mind of God, though in this world it produces mourning and sorrowful. But how blessedly this is taken account of. Because there was that which shone out for the pleasure of God in the life of his beloved son, because he truly was a man of sorrows and one who knew well what grief meant according to God. Blessed are they which do hunger. Sorry, blessed are the meek. I've missed one out. Blessed are the meek. You know, naturally, beloved brethren, some of us, and this humbles us, are far from meek. Such are the workings of flesh and the carnal mind that there is oft found within us anything but meekness. But the Lord says of himself, I am meek and lowly. Oh, how effective in this world one is who is meek and lowly. The charm of a man is his gentleness. How charming, how delightful the gentleness of Christ. The fineness of the flour of the meat offering. Nothing hard, nothing rough. That children's little hymn, you know. How true, how simple, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. You know, it's a great thing to be meek. It's a great thing to be meek. Never to be offended. It needs power, beloved brethren. The apostle says, let your moderation be known unto all men. Your yieldingness. Not in regard to divine truth, far be the thought, but in many of the things that we come up against day by day. How different would be the outcome of the problems of life, problems of business, problems, beloved brethren, in the meeting, if our moderation was more known one to another, and if there was more this blessedness of which Paul speaks of in the 10th of 2 Corinthians when he says, when he speaks of those and he exhorts those who had been reasoning in regard to fleshly things, he says, I beseech you, beloved brethren, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Paul knew something of the meekness and gentleness of Christ. He himself was an overbearing, arrogant man. He says so himself. And yet I believe Paul, at the end of his life, would have been the most approachable man. The gentlest, the kindest of men. Why? Because his heart and his mind and his whole moral being was in accord with God in some measure. He had learned from Christ what it was to be meek and lowly. You remember as he drew towards the end of his blessed pathway on his journey to Jerusalem, he drew near to Samaria. He sent before him those that would announce his coming. They would not receive him. They would not receive him. The words of the two disciples, James and John, wasn't it? Sons of thunder. Shall we call down fire from heaven as Elias did? That wouldn't have been meekness, would it? But he was meekness personified. He says, you know not of what spirit you're of. Brethren, do we know what spirit we are of? We should be of that same kindred spirit.
of Christ. He says he went away to another city. Was he offended? He was grieved, but never offended. He was meek, and he was lowly. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Oh, how blessed are such things as this, beloved brethren, can mark you and I. Things like this, beloved brethren, in the world are little thought of. A meek man will never make much progress in business today. Neither will a righteous one, for that matter. But when we come to the divine circle, when we come to a sphere where the rule of God should be paramount, we read in the, is it fourth chapter of 1 Peter, that there is that of which God highly esteems. Peter speaks of it in regard to the women not being adorned with costly apparel, outward adornment. But he speaks of a hidden man of the heart, which in the sight of God is great value, treasured by God. And what is it? A meek and a quiet spirit. Brethren, these are very practical things, aren't they? This is normal Christianity. This is Christ-likeness. If we say that we love him, we ought also to walk as he walked. We cannot lower the standard. It's the divine one. It's himself. As I have loved you, so ought ye to love one another. As he walked, so ought we. Thank God that in the Holy Spirit there is divine capacity to carry out these commandments and moral obligations if we say we love him. And by the grace of God, though feebly, we hesitate to speak thereon. We love him, but only because he first loved us. Brethren, God give us grace to walk even as he walked. I do always those things that please the Father. Brethren, it's a high standard. We cannot lower it. Let us heed the beseechings of the Apostle Paul. I beseech you, he says, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. May we be marked more by meekness in our dealings one with another. Yieldingness. Moderation. Men will take account of it. But above all else, God takes account of it. And in his sight, it's very valuable. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. In the divine circle, a vital thing, righteousness. I say it reverently, but God has gone to extreme ends in order that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth on Jesus. He spared not his own son. In order that God might be completely righteous and none of the holy claims of his throne mitigated by the blessing that he delights to heap upon the believer, Jesus died. Righteousness is a vital thing with God. Is it vital with us, beloved brethren? Practical righteousness in our homes. What is righteousness? That which is right in the sight of God is righteousness. Brethren, this can come very near to us. And the speaker is humbled before the hearers in regard to righteousness in the sight of God. Righteousness in the home. What is right there according to the will of God? Righteousness in the meetings. How Paul labored for it.
How he was offended in his soul as he reasoned for God at the unrighteousness that was at Corinth. The unrighteousness that was at Galatia. How he labours.
How he writes that epistle to Galatia in his own hand. How long a letter I have written to you in my own hand. He was concerned over this matter of righteousness for God.
There were things there that were not right. I don't go into the details of them or the doctrine of them. I put it under this large heading. There was that there which was not right according to God. And he labored. He prayed.
He had no rest in his spirit at Corinth, over Corinth.
He hungered after righteousness amongst the saints of God. May we be characterized by a like spirit.
How often one feels in one's own life the difficulties of and problems of daily life would be easier resolved if one sat down for a moment and thought, what is right for me in the sight of God at this moment? And I say, beloved brethren, in regard to the circle of divine testimony that we are responsible to maintain in this world in the meetings, ever should be uppermost in our thoughts and in our minds is what is right according to the mind of God in the meetings. This is righteousness. God is not only a holy God. He is inscrutably righteousness in everything that he has said and he has done. God would give us grace to be marked by this thing. See how he speaks of it here. They which do hunger and thirst. You know, a man that is very, very hungry. Now, I've been told that thirst is even worse than hunger. What extreme ends a man will go to quench his thirst? What extreme ends a man will go to obtain a morsel of bread if he's famished? And what extreme ends you and I should go to maintain what is right in the sight of God in our dealings one with another? How blessedly this was seen in the person of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 1 says of him, he loved righteousness and he hated iniquity. Paul loved righteousness and he labored to remove iniquity and all its horrible other fruits out of the midst of the assemblies of God. Do you and I move through this world like that? Loving righteousness. You know, one has blessedly said about the Lord Jesus Christ that all his precious lifetime he labored to maintain what he loved, righteousness. And at the end of that precious life, he laid down his life in death to remove that which he hated, iniquity. The whole bearing of his movement through this world was righteousness according to God. And in order to remove that which was offensive to God, he gave himself to die at Calvary. He loved righteousness and he hated iniquity. We should be marked by these things, beloved brethren. They should be the uppermost thoughts in our lives. What is right in the sight of God. God give us grace to carry it out one with another. They shall be filled. They shall be filled. Yes, in a coming day, righteousness shall not only rule, but in a yet further distant day, it shall dwell. And the heart that here has been hungry and thirsty for God in that day will be filled with capacity with the fullness of God and his pleasures. They shall be filled. Oh, there's rich reward in a coming day.
One cannot hand anything out in regard to reward other than the approval of God in this world. But in that which is to come, there is great reward and great recompense for those who in this world have hungered and thought for God. I'm astonished how the time has gone. Blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. How merciful was he? How forgiving was he? They nailed him to a cross of wood. Cruel soldiers took him and crucified him on a Roman gibbet. He said, "Father, forgive them." There's something divinely blessed in that. Stephen said, "Lord, lay not this into their charge." He forgave them. Blessed are the merciful. They shall obtain mercy. Paul, in like manner, enjoins in that epistle that we read, Philippians 3. Sorry, it's Colossians 3, isn't it? That there should be formed in the hearts of the saints of God. Because of this reason, we have been freely forgiven of Christ. There should be formed in us this blessed ability, beloved brethren, if we ever quarrel one with another, to forgive one another, even as Christ has forgiven us. That's the way he acted. He forgave. He's forgiven us. God give us grace to forgive one another. You remember this was the thing that unjust steward was marked by? God freely, his master freely forgave him of the debt, but he couldn't manifest it to others. God forbid that you and I, who have been recipients of the mercy and the forgiveness of God, should not be marked in our hearts and our lives by forgiving one another. Even as Christ has forgiven you. Blessed are the pure in heart. You know, we live in a very impure day. You haven't got to go very far in this world to realize that impurity, sinfulness in all its heinousness is on every hand. I believe one of the most difficult things today, especially with young brethren, is this thought, to be kept in purity in spirit with God. For we move in a very impure world. Everything that is right and wrong in regard to the mind of God, everything that is right and wrong between men and men, and men with women, is set aside. Impurity is on every hand. But the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, he exhorts the brethren there, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. And so he goes on. These are the things, beloved brethren, that our minds should be engaged with. Things that are pure, lovely, delightful according to the heart of God, they're all found in Christ. There's that in him which is altogether lovely. He was pure. The word simply means clean. There was nothing that was unclean in him. Nothing, no thought, no ambition, no motive that was unclean. All was pure in the sight of God. Can we be like that? All the ability, God give us grace to do it, to set the mind on things that are pure and to instinctively turn away from that which is sinful and impure in the sight of God. They shall see God. Such are the character of people who are pure in heart, pure in mind, pure in thought. That's the sort of people that God will reveal himself to. So Paul goes on to say, the things that you have heard and seen in me, he says, do them. What's the outcome? He says, and the God of peace shall be with you. The blessedness of moving through this world in company, because we are pure in condition. Morally in our lives and in our thoughts, we're pure. We can know the blessedness of moving through this world in companionship with God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. You know, beloved brethren, some of these things come home to us forcibly, don't we? How difficult it is to be at peace sometimes with one another. Peter seems to realize this when he says, as far as ye are able. But the Lord here says, blessed are the peacemakers. It's the only mention of it in Scripture, you know, here. The word never appears anywhere else, peacemaker. It has in it the thought of making things harmonize. Nothing that's discordant, nothing that's out of tune. Everything in perfect harmony. So Paul says, I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of one mind in the Lord. They were at variance, the one with the other. There was something that was not harmonious in the sight of God. Paul seeks to take on the character of the peacemaker, and he exhorts them in the Lord to be of one mind. He says also, brethren, if we're thus minded, let us mind the same things. Let's walk by the same rule. Let's be at peace with one another. In order that there might be manifest in our midst a harmoniousness of spirit, that the Holy Spirit of God can move in unquenched and ungrieved. Such people are pleasurable to God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. When you talk about children, it carries the thought in one's mind of character. These people are like God. Remember, it is said of the Lord Jesus Christ that he hath made peace by the blood of his cross. How blessedly he was the Prince of Peacemakers, one other has called him. In order that that which was unharmonious between God and men might be removed. In order that men and God might come together in righteousness and holiness. In order that there might be harmony between the heart of God and men and women. His precious blood was shed at Calvary. And the outcome of it is, he has made peace by the blood of his cross. Blessed peacemaker was he. Blessed, precious, holy Lord, the hymn writer has said. Or that we might be marked with this blessed character of moving in and out among one another, with this desire in our hearts, in our movements one with another, there might be that which is harmonious to the ear of God, and that there might be rising from our company that which is pleasurable to the ear of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness. I move on to a section that I cannot say very much about. We're not persecuted very much for being righteous out in this world, are we? The world doesn't seem to care. But how was he persecuted? The blessed Son of God. Because of his steadfastness to carry out the will of God. We sung in our hymn, unmoved by Satan's subtle wiles, or suffering, shame and loss. He was unmoved in his pathway. He suffered for righteousness' sake. You remember Peter says again of him in the third chapter of his first epistle that he's left us an example that we should follow in him steps. And it says, who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not,
but gave himself over into the hands of him who judgeth righteously. Oh, the blessedness of one's heart be so and taken up with righteousness according to God, that even the persecution that one might receive doesn't change the outward character, for love suffereth long and stays kind. That attitude of soul that can commit the matter to God, because one is devoted to his will.